We're coming to verse 2 of this chapter this morning. We've thought a little bit about Paul's own credentials there in verse 1 and the fact that he has his eye upon the Savior. If you remember back to when we started looking at the actual letter itself, that we finished off with that thought that he had Christ as his hope. And through it all, how important that is in our own lives as well, that we always have Christ as our hope before us, that whatever circumstances come our way, whatever situations we may find ourselves in, however we may feel at any time, and our feelings change, we're not the same. We're creatures of change, and we are affected by circumstances around us. But whatever the things that are around us, within us, that we always have Christ as our hope, that we look to him, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, having started off his letter in that sense, then he now speaks to Timothy in verse 2. He says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." And while we emphasized that there was only one person in verse 1, that the terms there are not referring to two persons of the Godhead, but only one. It's different here now in verse 2 because he mentions God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have evidently two different persons of the Godhead. So there's that difference to notice here. We've covered a little of that first phrase, my son or my own son in the faith. And we said that that refers to the part that Paul played in Timothy's conversion. He's not his son in the flesh, because Timothy's father was a Gentile, but he is his son in the faith, and there is a difference. And it indicates that there is indeed that family, spiritual relationship among the people of God. And we are all members of one family, it tells us. Now, Paul addresses Timothy in other ways. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he speaks about him as our brother, and then minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel. So there's a number of different terms that he has used to refer to Timothy as he has been writing his epistles. But here, he's addressing Timothy himself, so he speaks to Timothy, he says, "Timothy, you're my own son in the faith." And as I've mentioned, it's an indication to the part that Paul played in his conversion. Everybody needs a conversion. Now, Paul's conversion was much more dramatic than Timothy's was. Paul's was maybe as most dramatic as you could get, converted on the Damascus Road in the way that he was. But Paul and Timothy are partakers of the common salvation. And we need to be partakers of the common salvation. And however our conversions have come about, I don't think any of our conversions will be as dramatic as Saul of Tarsus, but maybe the Lord has saved somebody here and saved you in a dramatic fashion. Or maybe the Lord has saved you and saved you in a very quiet way. There's been no open public realization that the Lord was doing a work in your heart. Maybe some individual did come out in an appeal in a gospel meeting or whatever. But the Lord has various ways of bringing people to conversion. The most important thing is, are we converted? Are we partakers of the common salvation? Are we within this family, this spiritual family that is mentioned in the scriptures and Paul is evidently referring to here when he's writing to young Timothy? That's the most important thing. And while conversion differs from one to another, our standing in Christ doesn't differ, doesn't change. Once somebody comes into Christ, we have that one standing in Christ. Paul said in writing to the Galatians, there's neither male nor female in Christ. Not that male and female doesn't exist. It doesn't exist in Christ. We have all one standing in Christ. And he went on to say about rich or poor, bond or free. And those were really the great divisions in society back in the first century when Paul was writing. Male and female, rich or poor, bond or free. Paul says there's no difference in Christ. Everyone who comes to know Christ and who is converted has the exact same standing in Christ. There's not a hierarchy that some people are on a higher standing and are somehow entitled to greater benefits and blessings because of their standing in Christ. That is not the case. Every believer is on the same ground. It's the ground of redemption, and we are in Christ. We are the inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. So we must be in the faith. That's the most important thing, because that's the terminology that Paul is using here. Unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith. So Timothy's in the faith. Paul knows that to be true about Timothy. And I wonder if somebody was writing about you, writing to you, somebody was communicating to you even today or this week, would they be able to say to you, you're in Christ, you're in the faith, and it's known that you're in the faith. You have a testimony that you know the Lord. But what we want to come to dwell upon a little longer are the next three words, really, of this. Grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, mercy, and peace is mentioned here, because here's it's part of Paul's salutation to Timothy. And the first thing I want you to notice here is Paul's desire for Timothy's spiritual well-being. And that's expressed in these terms that he uses, grace, mercy, and peace. Because he starts off the verse by saying, unto Timothy. So there's a desire here in Paul's heart. He wants grace, mercy, and peace to be Timothy's portion. He wants it to come from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. It's heavenly grace and heavenly mercy and heavenly peace that he wants to come. It's not some earthly blessing that he's wanting to bestow upon Timothy, but rather he's wanting to see that Timothy has the very best of spiritual blessings. Now, it's not that Paul is ambivalent to Timothy's physical needs, because that's not true. We've already highlighted that. If you look at chapter 5 here of this book, and verse 23, isn't it, where he was concerned for his well-being in 1 Timothy 5:23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So evidently Paul had a concern for his physical well-being, and there he is seeking to give him some counsel that he felt was going to be much better for him physically. Alcohol is to be used for medicinal purposes. That, as you know, we'll come to that when we get to that verse. Well, that is our doctrinal, that is our position as a denomination. That's the only use of alcohol we count in for medicinal use. And Paul is indicating a desire for his physical well-being. So it's not that he's totally ambivalent and he's not interested in Timothy's physical well-being. He is, and he gives him counsel regarding it. But he starts off his letter here by desiring that Timothy knows the very best of the blessing of God. And that would be a good place for every one of us to be as well, that we know the very best of the blessing of God. In each one of our lives, our homes, our families, and as a congregation, that we know the very best of the blessing of God. There's grace and mercy and peace for us today too. It's interesting to notice that in all of Paul's writings, except for his letter to the Hebrew Christians, so that's 13 out of 14 letters, Paul starts it in a similar way. I'm not going to go through all of these because that would take up the rest of our time this morning, and that's not really our purpose. I'm just drawing it to your attention. If you're interested in noticing it, I'm going to pick up on one particular difference in a little moment here that is worth noticing. But in each one of those letters, 13 letters out of 14. So to the Romans, the two letters to the Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, both letters to the church at Thessalonica, his four pastoral epistles, two to Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, they all start in this way. He is desiring the spiritual blessing and the best of heaven's benefits to come down upon whoever it is that he's writing to. Whether it's a church that he's writing to, or here as the case is, it's an individual that he's writing to. He wants the very best that heaven has. And what better is there than grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord? Is there anything that will enrich our souls as much and do as good like that? If that's what we know, every one of us, day by day in our lives, there's no better position to be in than to know that coming down upon us. And Paul desires that. And we are to desire the very best for one another. We're to desire the very best for one another. We're to desire heaven's best for ourselves, that's obvious. But when we think here about Paul desiring it for Timothy, so he's desiring it for another. Well, we ought to desire the very best for each one of us. We ought to pray to that end. We ought not to be envious of one another. We ought not to have a grudge one against another that we can't pray for one another and wish and desire the very best for someone. That would be wrong if we were to develop and harbor a grievance against somebody that you couldn't desire the very best that heaven has for that individual. And if we do, I'm not suggesting that I'm aware of anybody that has, but if we do have a grievance against somebody and we can't wish the very best for them and we can't pray for them that they would have the very best that heaven could give them, well then we need to pray that out of our soul. That's the root of bitterness. And it's not right. Every Christian ought to desire the very best for their fellow Christian and pray to that end. And when we pray one for another, we ought to pray in that regard. Lord, give them the very best. And let's not start defining what we think the best is. Leave that with the Lord. And we'll see here the breadth of these terms just in a moment as we think a little more about them. But Paul is starting off here as he has started off in virtually all of his letters. There is an earnest desire on his part that they might know heaven's best. And may that be true of us. Oh, to know heaven's best. What a way to live, Christian. What a way to live if we were to able to live knowing heaven's best. To know heaven's best, we do have to put spiritual things before everything else. I'm always struck with those words of the woman of Shunem. Way back in 2 Kings chapter 4, you remember Elijah had stayed at that home, or Elisha, sorry, had stayed at that home, and then he had prayed that the Lord would give that woman a child, and then the child took ill, and the child died. And Elisha was not there at the time, he was far off, but the woman went to him, and he could see her coming, and he sent his servant to go and meet her. And 2 Kings 4 and verse 26 is the particular verse that I'm thinking of. And he said to his servant, "Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." But physically it wasn't well. Her child had died on her lap. And she had taken the child and laid him on the bed and come to the prophet. So what did she mean when the servant runs at Elisha's command and he says to her, "Is it well with thee? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?" And the woman could say, "It's well. It's well with us." Was she referring to the spiritual? Was she referring to what was far more important? Because it wasn't well. She was there with a grief of heart. She couldn't even tell the servant. She fell down at Elisha's feet, and Elisha immediately knew that there was grief of heart on her behalf. But is it not amazing how she answered that question? That when the question was asked, "Is it well with thee, with thy husband, with the child," that she didn't pour out her heart and say, "It's anything but well." No, she said, "It's well." It was well spiritually with them as a family. And that was more important than anything else. That didn't diminish the fact that she was in grave needed that very hour, and needed the prophet's help, and needed heaven's intervention. But it just indicates, I think, the priority that she had in her own life as to what was important. Spiritual things are more important. Our spiritual well-being is more important than anything else. We want the very best of health physically. Who wouldn't? But there's something even beyond good physical health, and that is being well with our soul, and knowing heaven's best. So Paul has a desire here for Timothy's well-being. I want you then, secondly, to think a little more of the substance here of this desire for Timothy's well-being. Because there's one important difference to notice in Paul's expression of interest here with regards to Timothy compared to writing to a church in general. Because, again, if you go back over those church epistles that we've already drawn your attention to, where Paul says something like this, more often than not, here's what you will find: "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And do you notice there's something missing there? I'll repeat it. This is what he says to some of the other churches, writing to a church like Romans or Corinth or Ephesus or Philippi. He says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Mercy's missing. So that would indicate to us that Paul isn't just, you know, writing down a few words and he says the same thing to everybody. He doesn't mean it really. He's deliberate here. There's something that he includes writing to Timothy, writing in the pastoral epistles, that he doesn't include when he's writing to the church in general. And as I say, I don't have time this morning. It's not my intention to go back over those. I'm encouraging you to look at it yourself. Look up some of those church epistles, as they're called, and see how Paul introduces those. And then now, when we come here to Timothy, and he's writing to an individual, and he includes something else in here to this particular formula that he's using, which indicates to me that Paul is thoughtful about what he's saying, and it's not just a general introductory statement that he says in every letter. We can get into a way of, even preachers maybe get into a way of using certain phrases and sentences and whatever. I'm conscious of that. Sometimes preachers say things they're not even conscious that sometimes they're saying, that words that they add in, and they're not even aware that you can get into a way of speaking and you're not even aware of it, using phrases and whatever, and you're not even aware of it. But as I read this here, it suggests to me Paul is not just putting down a few words for the sake of it. He is thoughtful. He has thought about what it is that Timothy wants. Yes, he wants grace for Timothy, and he wants peace for Timothy, as he does for all of those other churches that he's writing to. But he's also conscious, Timothy, you need mercy. You need mercy from God. So Paul includes it here in this formula. Again, I'll say this so you can pursue it yourself. Peter and John use Paul's general formula in writing to the churches. So again, in Peter's writings and in John's writings, you will come upon grace unto you and peace be multiplied, for example. So Paul and Peter and John are using the same type of terminology, writing to people generally, writing to Christians generally. But now Paul is narrowing it down here where he inserts mercy. Paul does the same when he's writing to Titus. If we might come and look at Titus eventually. I'm not just settled in my own mind on that yet, but if we do, you'll see at the beginning of Paul's letter to Titus that he adds in mercy there as well. So writing to Timothy and writing to Titus, he adds in this extra. You men need mercy. It's interesting, and maybe I will ask you to turn this one up. If you go over to 2 John, and I think maybe this is a little bit of the key to understanding why Paul is including mercy. Because if you go over to 2 John, the little epistle of 2 John, and at the start of this letter of 2 John, John is writing to, he calls her the elect lady and her children. Now who this is, we are not sure. The person's name is not given. Is she a widow? That is mentioned here because there's no husband, father, just the elect lady and her children. So is it some individual that John has come to know? We're not told, and evidently it's not important that we're told. But look at verse 3. Here's John's salutation to her. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth and love. So it seems that when Paul is writing to an individual and John is writing to an individual, they include this extra into the formula. So when they're writing to the churches generally, it's mercy and peace that they're desiring for the churches. But then when they're writing to an individual, they add in, it's mercy. Paul does it with Timothy and Titus. John here is doing it, writing to this elect lady and her children. So does that give us the key to understand this in the Scriptures? That we're thinking here about the need of an individual for mercy. And maybe that indeed is the key to notice. Individually, we're thinking about mercy. Let's just take these three in turn here for a moment before we conclude. First of all, there's grace that is mentioned. Remember, this is grace from heaven. And when we think of God's grace, we always need to consider it in the context of God dealing with you and I as guilty sinners. That's always the context of grace. Grace is God dealing with sinners in a way they don't deserve. We were singing that in the opening psalm, that the Lord has not dealt with us according to our iniquities, nor rewarded us after our transgressions. That's grace. God has not dealt with us as we deserve. If he dealt with us as we deserved, our sins would take us down to hell and would have taken us down to hell in a moment. We ought to have been no different than the angels that sinned in heaven. No mercy, no grace, just sentenced to judgment, sent to hell. That's how it was with the angels that sinned. And God ought to have dealt with all of humanity like that. And he could have justly and righteously have dealt with it. And nobody could have faulted God. But he didn't. He didn't deal with humanity like that. So when we think about God dealing with sinners in a way that they do not deserve, that brings us to grace. That brings us to grace. Now there's grace that saves a soul. We know that. There's saving grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. So there's grace that saves the soul. But that's not what's evidently here, because as we've been pointing out, Timothy is a saved man. So therefore it's something more that Paul is thinking about. But then there's sanctifying grace. And there's a real breadth to that and depth to it as well that we could never fathom. There's grace that you and I need every day. Every day of our lives we need grace. Do we not sin day and daily? We're not perfect. Do I not need grace today, this day from God? Do you not need grace this day from God? Do you not need God to deal with you and I in a way we do not deserve today? Yes, he dealt with us that day. He saved us in a way that we don't deserve. But we need him to deal with us today in the same way. We need him to put away our sins today, cleanse us afresh, forgive us for the sins of today and the week that's passed. We most certainly need grace every day of our lives. There's a number of other examples where the word grace appears in here in writing to Timothy. First, look at the same chapter there, chapter 1, and it's verse 14. It says, "The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, this is saving grace, because Paul is speaking here about the Lord saving him, putting him into the ministry. And you'll see there in verse 13, he acknowledges that he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He was he injured so many, put many to death. But he says he obtained mercy. And then verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was abundant, exceeding abundant." So there's exceeding abundant grace that we have. But then there's other grace that we need. Chapter 6, verse 21. Paul finishes off here, writing to Timothy, right down at the very end of this letter. It's the last words, 1 Timothy 6:21. And the last little phrase there is, "Grace be with thee, amen." So he wants grace to abide with Timothy. So here's this sanctifying grace day by day. Because the grace of God enables us to live for the Lord and to serve him. All that we need is parceled up in grace, if we want to use that type of picture. It's all parceled up in grace. Oh, there's so much the Lord has promised us when you think of the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, but they're all wrapped up in his grace. There's none of it is wrapped up in saying, "Now you have to earn this. You have to merit this." If God wrapped up any of his blessings in merit and said to you or I, "Now you have to merit this," we'll never have it. Because we'll never merit it. We'll always come short. God requires perfection, and none of us can attain perfection. Be ye perfect, that's impossible. Only God is perfect in the sense of being sinless. So we can never ever look upon this as saying, "Oh, I can merit this if I do something, if I pray more, if I read my Bible more, I will get this." No, we won't. That's not how you get the blessing of God. You cast yourself upon his grace and say, "Lord, deal with me in a way I don't deserve. Deal with me in a way I don't deserve." And in Christ Jesus, that's what he has covenanted to do. Deal with sinners in a way that they don't deserve. And therefore you and I can have the blessing of God upon us. As much of it as we want. As much of it as we are prepared to desire and seek after. The Lord will not withhold it. because it's all of grace. Better move on. What is the mercy then that we are thinking here about? Well, when you think about mercy, it's always in the context of God dealing with his people, mindful of the misery of sin, mindful of the miseries of sin. We need mercy. We bring upon ourselves so much trouble by our own sinfulness, our own waywardness, our own coldness and carelessness. We bring so much upon ourselves. We need mercy. Oh, Lord of mercy, I do so much any day that would, if God was to mark my sins, I would not stand before him. We need mercy every day. We need God to have compassion on us. And you think about the times when the Lord Jesus had compassion on the people. He was showing mercy. He looked upon them in the misery of their sins. Whether it was the afflictions that had come upon them, whether it was the foolish notions that had come into their minds and their arguments that they were using against him, he had compassion on them because he's a God of mercy. And I need and you need mercy every day. And when we think about it here, particularly singled out as mercy for Timothy, as we've been saying about this idea of it being an individual thing, the mercies of the Lord are new every morning, it tells us, Lamentations 3. Again, there's a number of mentions of mercy. I didn't cover them all there in grace. We'll maybe pick up on them as we go through this book. But there's others there you can look up yourself. But there's other references to mercy too here. If we just stay with 1 Timothy chapter 1 and go no further than that. And in verse 13 and verse 16 of chapter 1, you'll find references to mercy. Paul said in verse 13, I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy. And then verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Oh, that we can obtain mercy. We need mercy today. Lord, have mercy on me and my folly. And if you don't have mercy on my folly, well, where will we end? It's not our intellectual reasoning capabilities that keeps us on the road to glory, if we have any. It's the mercies of God. Lord, just pity me in my pitiful condition. Pity me in my folly, in my proneness to wander, in my lack of love for Christ. Have mercy on me and pity me. That's what we need. There's mercy that is needed. If you look at 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, we better go over there, I think is the reference that I have down here. Yep, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. We need mercy when we stand before the Lord at a future day. Look at what Paul says here, 2 Timothy 1, verse 16. It says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. And then verse 18, he repeats this. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. So he wants mercy on Onesiphorus there and then, but then at the end of the chapter there, verse 16, he says, Lord, grant him mercy on that day. That day when we all stand before the Lord, have mercy on him. We are in continual need of mercy. Did Timothy need special mercy in the situation that he found himself in? Let's just think about it generally. We've been highlighting some of those specific issues around Timothy and what he was left to do in the church at Ephesus. But just think about him needing mercy in a special time of need. Let's frame it in that language. Can you and I not cry unto the Lord today and say, Lord, I need mercy today particularly? Or in this set of circumstances, as I face up to this issue, as I deal with this problem, Lord, I need special mercy today. I need you to have pity beyond pity. I'll give you one example to think about. I'm not going to turn it up. Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Remember, none of his wise men could interpret his dream. And that all the command went out that all the wise men were to be killed, and that was going to include Daniel and his friends. And Daniel went in to the king and he said, give me time and I'll get you an answer. I have a God in heaven who'll give you an answer. And in Daniel 2, verse 18, you can look it up. You can read there about Daniel going home to his house and he gathered together his friends, and it tells us there that he sought mercies from God. Now, he wanted an answer to a dream. He wanted to be able to go in and tell Nebuchadnezzar, this is what your dream, and the Lord did give him that answer. But that's how it is framed there in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 18. Daniel sought mercies from God. There's many a situation you find yourself in during a week, during a day. Maybe you find yourself in at this very moment, and your cry can be, Lord, I need mercy like I've never known it before. I need mercy today. I need you to get me out of here and overrule and undertake and help me. God having pity upon his people. There's such a thing, Christian, and we ought to desire it and seek it. Very quickly, peace is the third one there that is mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul desires peace. It's more than the absence of trouble and heartbreak and heartache. That's good to have. But there's a peace of heart and soul and mind. There's a peace in the midst of the storm, the hymn writer speaks of. When peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll. And you know the story behind that hymn of Spafford. How he lost his family. He had great investments in Chicago and great supporters of D.L. Moody, and they were coming to Europe, and the fire broke out and he couldn't come, and he sent his wife and children on ahead, and the ship that they were sailing across the Atlantic struck another ship, and there were so many drowned, and they lost all his children. And his wife got to Ireland, Southern Ireland, and she sent a telegram to say, all lost, I'm the only one alive. And he set out to come to Europe, and going across the Atlantic, it's reckoned somewhere near where the collision took place on the Atlantic, he penned the words of that hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. There's a peace in the midst of the storm, a peace only the Lord gives. And that's what Paul is here saying to Timothy. Timothy, I want you to have peace in all that's facing you in Ephesus. And as we'll come to see, there was plenty that was going to face him in Ephesus. That's why Paul's writing to him, because he believes, Timothy, I need to give you a little counsel and help here. There's many things you're going to face, but you can have a peace. And Christian, you can have a peace in the midst of the storm. It's a peace that passeth understanding, Paul said to the Philippian Christians, Philippians 4:7. And then it'll keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. In Colossians, he said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it rule in your hearts. So it's a peace that we're to have. And there's a benefit in having it. It's a peace that passes understanding. And why is it that sometimes a Christian can have peace when it seems there's so many troubles? It's because they have Christ. And they're leaning on Christ. And the troubles are real, all right. But there's a peace, a calm in the soul. It's well. It's like that woman, the woman of Shunem that we've already mentioned. She could say, it's well. It's well. Spafford could say, it's well. It's well. May we know something of that. May the Lord bless his word this day to our hearts.